I'd ask you to please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, come into him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And the subject before us this evening is coming to Christ, coming to Christ. Now, in the beginning part of this chapter, the Apostle Peter is speaking here about two essential principles to a healthy Christian life, and in fact, two essential principles for seekers and for those desiring salvation from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, rejecting and receiving. Repentance is a form of rejection. That is, it's rejecting that which is bad, turning from the bad way, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive what is good from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as it is recorded in the Word of God. And so the first part of our message, I want to look at this issue of rejection and reception. Rejection and reception, because this is what Peter is speaking about here in chapter 2. Now, you know, taking a healthy diet means rejecting what is bad for the body and receiving what is good. Now, those of you who are younger in years will not realize this, but those of us who are older, we have been told over the years that, first of all, butter was very bad for you, and now butter is good for you. We were told that salt is very bad for you, and now we're told that actually salt isn't so bad after all. We were told that the fat on meat is not good for you, but now we're told that a body needs some fat. We were told that full fat milk wasn't good for you, but now we are told that actually it's the best milk to drink. We realize that in a healthy diet, for example, things can change, but God's word doesn't change. And there are things in God's word about the principles of rejection which remain until the end of time. And as we are either coming to Christ, or we are as a believer constantly looking to Christ, there must be this process, an exercise of rejection and reception in our lives. As a believer, for example, we don't just repent once and that's it for the rest of our lives. Actually, there's a daily cleansing needed. Daily we are rejecting what is bad, and by faith receiving what is good in our lives. And so, first of all then, rejection. Rejecting what is bad for us. Now, rejecting is seen as a very negative word in our society today. But actually, rejection is something which the Christian believer is continually having to exercise in their life. And Peter gives us a list of certain attitudes which must be rejected to ensure a healthy Christian life. And the picture being used here, laying aside, is like someone casting off the old and dirty clothes. A definite action is being taken here. Those bad attitudes must be seen for what they are. They are useless and harmful for the Christian life. And in repentance, as we come to Christ, we acknowledge that these issues in our life that are causing us to become so hard in our heart and so anti-God, they need to be laid aside in repentance with God's help. Now, if we want to be saved, and if we want to grow as a Christian, and if we want a healthy Christian life, it is not a question of whether we take this action. It is not a question of when in the future you choose to cast off these bad attitudes. The meaning here is always now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for a Christian. Always in a Christian life to be putting off those things which so easily beset us and hinder us. Therefore, laying aside. It doesn't say having laid aside. It says laying aside. So what we're learning here is this is going to be a constant exercise. Whether or not it's the first part of our repentance, laying aside, or whether or not we're in the pilgrim way, we're constantly having to lay aside. And the meaning is always now. Satan wants us to prevaricate. Satan wants us to hold on to these attitudes which are harming us. But the word of God says now, immediately, these attitudes that trouble us, cast them aside, reject them, hate them. The Apostle Peter actually here does not tell us to resist these sins. He doesn't actually tell us to fight against these sins. He says reject them, cast them aside. And here the Apostle Peter gives us some very dangerous attitudes to be cast aside, rejected and separated from. And notice three times the Apostle Peter uses the word all in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. This is a very definite. It is a totally committed action of rejection. It's not like saying, well, I can hang on to this this particular attitude in my life because I've been so, I feel I have a right to hang on to this particular spirit in my life and I make that decision. No, Peter says, it's not like that at all. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Well, malice, this is the willful intention to hurt someone, to inflict pain or injury, to destroy a person's reputation. Malice is a horrible evil. Sadly, when left to ourselves, we have this innate ability to speak evil of people. And really, in a being, we should realize that actually we wanted to hurt someone. Deceit. Laying aside all deceit. This word deceit here means to lure someone into a wrong way, to misguide, to betray a situation knowingly in a dishonest manner. It means to betray something in one way when you know very well in your heart it is another way. And you are knowingly letting someone think something which is actually not totally true. And you're so betraying a situation, so betraying something in a way at which you knowingly deceive somebody. This can be a huge temptation. It must be rejected. And then this word hypocrisy. Now this is an old Greek word here being used, and it's an old word for actor. It's a person who acts out a part, pretending to be somebody else. Jesus accused the Pharisees of hypocrisy because they pretended to be what they were not. He said, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What's going on inside here? It is totally lawless. Now, as you know, the theatre was a very popular form of entertainment in Greek society, and the actors were known as hypocrites. They were experts at acting out parts which covered up their real life. And so the Apostle Paul tells believers, and in the context of repentance, this is so. we are called to lay aside these practices and attitudes of hypocrisy. We have to be real, friends. God sees us as we are. We have to be real with people. They have to see us as we are. And as we come to God, and as we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as we are. Just as I am, I come. Not just as I am, but I'm dressed up as another person. No, it's just as I am. With all my sin, with all my failures, I come, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, hypocrisy was actually something the Apostle Peter had to work out through his own life. We read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul had to confront Peter about this. Now, when Peter, we read, had come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him face to face. I had it out with Peter because he was to be blamed. I stood up to Peter and said, look, Peter, this is hypocrisy. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? Peter, why are you doing this? Why are you behaving in such a way? And Peter himself had to struggle with this whole issue of hypocrisy. And friends, it's something we each have to deal with. We can present ourselves as somebody that we're really not. And we can go on for years like this. But God knows our heart. And Peter says to us this evening, we are to lay this aside. Lay aside. You say, well, how can I do this? How can I possibly lay all this aside? Well, you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go back to the previous letter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let me help you this evening, because this is very challenging for us, and it may be that the Spirit of God is convicting you this evening. You realize that actually I've gone on for years, and really I've been somewhat of a hypocrite. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here is the secret, friends. Looking unto Jesus. That's the secret. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And this is what Peter is speaking about. He said, lay aside. But it's not laying aside and be in an empty void. It's laying aside and receiving the word and coming to the Lord Jesus. Coming to him as to a living stone. You see the positive approach here? Peter deals with the problem. He's telling us what we need to do as we look forward to this new year. We need, if we have a New Year's resolution, let it be a spiritual one, that we will, with God's help, be committed to being people who lay aside those things which are hindering us in our fellowship with God, and we will understand the necessity of repentance and faith to be truly saved and to be walking in communion with God. Lay in aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Well, this envy, this attitude is to be thrown aside. This attitude of being jealous of people, of having something that we've not got, perhaps. Well, the Word of God says, a sound heart is life to the body, But envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy destroys you, friends. It hurts you. And then evil speaking. Oh, dear friends, we have to look at this evening. It's so easy to run people down. It's so easy to run people down, to speak negatively about them. The easiest conversation for you to have in your home is the one which is speaking about the faults of others. And the reason you want to have this conversation, the reason we go through these conversations, is because it deflects from thinking of your own situation. It's so easy to run people down. Evil speaking. To speak evil of no one. We read in Titus chapter 3 verse 2. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So friends, this is the challenge this evening. We can't do this without God's help. We cannot do this without looking unto Jesus. We can only fulfill this command here before us with God's help. This great act of repentance, this constant act of repenting and laying aside by looking unto Jesus. Well, we see here in verse 2 that as we reject, we can receive. Only as we reject can we receive. And that's fundamental to our spiritual well-being. We sometimes think that we can receive the word of God, we can receive the blessing without rejecting what is hindering us. And we think we can have something in one hand and something in the other hand, and that we can, as it were, have the best of both worlds, we might think, if I'm using the worldly expression. But the Apostle Peter says, no, it's not like that. There has to be an act of rejection. And there has to be, for a believer, a constant discipline, a constant exercise of rejecting so that you can receive. You see here, Peter is speaking about the rejection before the receiving. So he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Here we are considering something which is essential to receive, the pure milk of the word. We cannot come to Jesus. We cannot even look to Jesus without it being based upon, their faith being based upon the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without the word of God? How shall they hear? How shall they believe without the gospel? And so we need the word of God to help us to look to Jesus, to come to him. And so Peter is speaking here about the pure milk of the word. And Peter uses a very strong word for desire here in the original. It has actually a meaning of craving, an eager desire for the pure word of God. And so for us to grow spiritually, for us to know a real communion with God, we must be like little babies, first of all, with a real thirst for the pure milk of God's word. And this is not to be confused with the other exhortation where they said you should have now been using strong meat and you're still having milk. This is in a different context. This is speaking about a desire of the word of God, the pure milk of the word. It's speaking here about desire, and Peter's using his illustration of a newborn babe. And he's saying, look, the first thing a newborn babe needs will be milk. It needs food. It's not going to survive without food. And it doesn't know much what to do, a newborn babe, but it does know how to feed. It does know it wants milk. It does know it needs something. It needs something to sustain. So the little one will cry. It'll cry for its milk. It doesn't know much, but it does know something. And it knows it needs milk. And so a believer is to be like a newborn babe, to desire the pure milk of the word. I may want many other things. I may look around me and think, if only I could have this and this and this, and that might weigh us down. But for a believer, and for someone seeking salvation, they'll be given a desire for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So whatever else is their desire for growing in the spiritual life, this is where it begins. As a newborn babe wants nothing but pure milk, and actually needs nothing but pure milk to sustain them, so it is for a believer. We are absolutely dependent upon the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Well, one of the tests of our spiritual health is a desire for the word of God. And notice how the Apostle Peter here says the pure word of God. It doesn't need any additives. It doesn't have to be watered down, and it must not be watered down. What is needed is the pure word of God to grow. I received a WhatsApp recently, and it warned of one of the new translations has left out an incredible amount of words from the original. About 50,000 words in all have been left out of this translation. A well-known translation as well. It's the updated of a translation. And as this moves further and further and further away from the original, it becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And here Peter is speaking about the pure milk of the word. And so what we need is to be using a version of the Bible which is as close as possible to the original Greek and Hebrew. This is important for us. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Now, this word pure was sometimes used by the wine merchants in those days to guarantee that their wine was not watered down and nothing had been added to it. It was pure wine. It had not been watered down, as was common practice in those days. It's pure. And so it is with the word of God. It is only as we feed upon the pure word of God that we can grow. The Apostle Peter is reminding believers that God has been very gracious to them. He says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And God is so gracious to us. Look back over the past year. Oh, the number of times we have repeated a sin or repeated a failure, and yet God is, we're here again. We're still living under God's mercy. We're still living under God's grace, and we wish to grow. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, Peter is reminding us that God is so kind. He's so gracious. He's so good. He has saved them by his grace. The word of God had an effect upon their life. But that same word of God was now needed to continually feed them, for them to grow. And an appreciation of God's goodness to them. This God who is so gracious will be seen in an appreciation and desire for the word of God, the pure truth of God's word, an earnest desire for that pure truth of God's word. So as newborn babes desire above all else milk to survive, to nourish them, to grow and to comfort them, so believers are called to that same absolute dependence upon the word of God. And it comes in here, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And here is a remarkable description of a testimony. God willing, at the end of this month in our meeting, church meeting, we hope to hear testimonies of those that have been called by grace, and those who can give a testimony of the Lord's dealings with them in their lives. And here we have a very remarkable description of testimony. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, tasted. If so be, so where does that leave us this evening? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you experienced something in your life of the graciousness of God? These are believers, Peter says. They've tasted personally that the Lord is gracious. And the sweetest taste to them from the word of God was the gospel. This is what Peter's going to say to them. Come into him as a living stone. Come into Christ. Oh, that was the best taste of all. You know how some foods you like, some foods you don't like the taste of. But the sweetest taste of them of all was the word of God bringing the gospel. For therein they learn that God is gracious to needy sinners in Christ Jesus. And such sinners who are saved by God's grace testify in their conversion that they have a desire and love for the word of God. And they testify to their conversion by a constant exercise and of rejecting that which is bad and receiving that which is good found in the word of God. And so a Christian is a person who is continually rejecting and receiving. Rejecting and receiving. And so as we look forward to this year, dear friends, may this be the exercise of the church. May this be the exercise of believers. May this be the realization of those seeking salvation, that with God's help in repentance we must reject and turn and to receive from the good hand of God through his word the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing us to him. So rejecting and receiving. But we cannot receive what is good without first rejecting what is bad as an exercise. There must be that desire in our hearts to reject that which is bad, that we might receive that which is good, so that we may grow thereby. And probably if we look back over the past year and we do not think we've grown very much spiritually, it may well be that we come into this text that we've not really taken so seriously the laying aside. And because we haven't taken seriously the laying aside, we haven't appreciated the word of God as we should, and therefore we haven't grown spiritually. Well, as we come to the final part of our message, come into Christ, verse 4. And this is so beautiful here in verse 4. There's this rejection of what is bad. There's this reception of the word of God. There's this experience of realizing the power of the word of God and God's graciousness to us as he's revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. And the effect has been, come into him. Come into him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Oh, we come then to Christ. Come into him. That is the constant exercise of the believer. And it's the exercise of someone coming seeking salvation. We're coming to Christ. But this here is speaking particularly about the exercise of the Christian. We are constantly called to come to him. We're constantly coming to him. This is the exercise of faith for every Christian believer, because the direction of every Christian believer must continually be toward Christ, particularly in worship. So in verse 5 you see, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so it's only as we come and worship God through Jesus Christ, come into him, can our worship be acceptable unto God. And so as each week we come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to worship, we do so coming to him by faith. These three words simply describe the heart of the Christian life. while here upon earth. Coming to Him. Coming to Him. Laying aside, receiving the truth of the Word, that we might come by faith to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to Him. What encouragement there is then to come. Whether this is the first step for the seeker of salvation to come, it is the only way you can come, or whether this is the testimony of a believer constantly coming to Him by faith for His strength, that we might do all things through Him that strengthens us. We're all looking in the same direction. And there's such encouragement to come. Christ is the foundation of God's spiritual house. You're coming to Him as a living stone. He's rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And these verses, does this verse describes for us the foundation of God, the foundation of His spiritual house, the foundation of the church. It is Christ. And there are many ways that Christ is described in the Word to help us to appreciate His glorious character. We are told He is the true vine, and He's the good shepherd, He's the Lamb of God. Christ is not literally any of these, but His character is described by using such symbols. And here in these verses, Peter is using picture language to describe Christ as a stone, the foundation stone of the church. And He's a living stone. He's not a stone monument. He is not remembered by a tombstone. Because He's risen again, the stone was rolled away. Christ is not remembered at His graveside, just with His name engraven upon a monument like in a cemetery. There is no need, because He's risen again, because He's a living stone. He was dead, but He's alive again. He is the one who bestows eternal life, His resurrection life, to the needy sinner. He who has the Son, we read, has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's difficult for us to see how Peter can describe a stone as living. How can a stone be living? Well, we can remember how the children of Israel drank from the rock in the wilderness. And the Apostle Paul tells us that they all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. As much as the children of Israel drank from that rock that Moses smote with his rod, and the water poured out, and there was living water there for them to slake their thirst, it was a picture of how God the Father smote His Son upon the cross, and forthwith from Calvary flows forgiveness and peace and reconciliation and eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the water of life. He is the living stone from which the water of life flows. But then He's the rejected stone. The picture here is of a builder, and he's examining a stone for his foundation. But he rejects this stone as unacceptable. And so the religious leaders, they examine Christ. And they gave Him a good looking over, as it were. And He did not fit their preconceived ideas of what Christ the Messiah should be like. He didn't fit their ideas. So they rejected Christ, the very one who was chosen by God and precious. But God overruled. Their very rejection was the very means God used by placing Him on Calvary's cross, was the very means whereupon God overruled. And the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ discharged the eternal purposes of God. So even those who rejected Christ were accomplishing the will of God. Even the wrath of man praises God, because God is in control. So even the rejected stone, rejected indeed by man, he was chosen by God. And that was the great issue. The principle of the doctrine of election commences with Christ. It doesn't actually commence with the choosing of the church. It actually commences with Christ. This is why the doctrine of election is so fundamental. He was chosen by God and precious. He was chosen by God the Father to be the foundation of the church. He was chosen by God to redeem his people. Christ did not choose his work here on earth. God the Father ordained his path. Jesus clearly said, I came not to do mine own will, but my Father's will. So Jesus Christ is God's choice. He is God's way of salvation. He was elected by God the Father to be the Savior of the world. And so when we reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we reject God the Father at the same time. Millions of people say they believe in God, but they do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior. But there's a contradiction. Jesus Christ is chosen by God, and he's precious. He's precious. I see I'm going over time. I'll stop, friends. But I must just speak about this final expression, precious, precious. Is Jesus precious to you this evening? God the Father considers his Son to be worthy of highest esteem. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He has given him a name which is above every name. Christ is of inestimable value. He's infinitely precious in the estimation of God the Father. But he's not only precious in the estimation of God, but he's precious in the estimation of believers. Christ is precious in life and precious in death. I conclude with this verse of the hymn writer. Not health, nor wealth, nor sound in fame, nor earth's deceitful empty name, with all its pomp and all its glare, can with a precious Christ compare. He's precious in his precious blood, that pardoning and soul cleansing flood. He's precious in his righteousness, the everlasting heavenly dress. And as they draw near their journey's end, how precious is their heavenly friend. And when in death they bow their head, he's precious on a dying bed. Oh, friends, we are encouraged to look to Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, to trust in him, to depend upon him, by faith lay our lives on this chief cornerstone. It says here, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. So this is where this verse is taken from. In verse 6, we recognize it here to be a reference to Isaiah 28, verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him, he who simply believes on him, friends, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe this evening, he is precious. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you coming to him? Are you coming to him as the precious Savior, the precious one above all others? Oh, come into him to place our lives by faith on the right foundation. For salvation, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, mighty and willing to save. He is that living stone from which the waters of life and forgiveness flow. For spiritual strength, oh, come into Jesus, the cornerstone. For intercession in prayer, come into Jesus, the cornerstone. Oh, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Come into him for wisdom, Jesus the cornerstone, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Come into him for grace. Come into him for forgiveness. Come into him for strength. Come into him for guidance. Oh, come into him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious.